Father, please help me in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only give me the right words, but please touch the hearts of every single person out there listening and have the right people tune in. That would prove to be good soil. And the people that are in sin, that are playing around with the things of this world and different forms of idolatry, help them to see the danger that they're in. Oh, Father, use me in the name of Jesus. Have the right people hear this message, either right now or down the road, in the name of Jesus. What I'd like to do today is preach a message entitled, Hell in the Bible. Hell in the Bible, but before I do that, I have a hell poem that will only take about 3 or 4 minutes to read. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you. It's all based on scripture. So listen to the hell poem and then we'll go directly to the Word of God. Here we go. The loving Lord Jesus warned of a fiery place called hell. It's a terrifying place where the wicked after death dwell. For the devil and his angels, it was initially prepared. To know God's truth about it will surely make you scared. On the wicked dead, God will rain burning sulfur and fiery coals. Getting into paradise and escaping hell must be your top goal. God's righteous justice for the lost also includes a scorching wind. That's directly ahead for all the unrepentant who have sinned. If your loved ones died and went to hell, they want you to repent. If you refuse to listen, thrown into hellfire, you too will be sent. So don't join the multitudes in that horrible, dark place. Be faithful to the point of death. We are saved by grace. Hell is no party, no common grave. And it's not this life now. Get it right. Hell is a fiery furnace. Understandest thou? To follow the crowd in the end, you'll surely regret. Take this stern warning to heart. This is no empty threat. Weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell are there the sounds. It's where pain, misery, regret, and horrible shame abounds. Some deny hell exists and at the thought mockingly laugh. People like that aren't the gathered wheat, but the discarded chaff. The lost souls in hell never hear a kind word or see a smile. After 5 billion years in the lake of fire, it's only been a little while. Time becomes meaningless for eternity in the fiery lake. May those simple truths strike terror and cause you to awake. Don't ever give up following the Lord Jesus Christ and never turn back around. Your name once written in the book of life, if that happens, will surely not be found. Fight hard, live holy, for no one gets out of the fiery hell. Those are the disturbing facts which all Christians should openly tell. Jesus also taught to the end we must endure to be saved. Many of the once redeemed backslide and again become sin enslaved. Don't be deceived about the Christian life. You can still go to hell. If you're following Satan again and die in torment, you too will dwell. If you go to hell in the end, it'll be your own fault. No one is predestined to go there in contrast to that cult. God doesn't want anyone to perish in hell, so get it right. You can still come to Jesus and become a child of the light. Mary's scapular promise about not suffering eternal fire is a big lie. It shows the interest of the devil in how Satan can be religiously sly. Only one hope remains for us all from eternal hellfire to be saved. That sole hope points to the precious Lord Jesus, whose life he gave. It is never worth going to hell over any person or evil. Change immediately regarding the possible upheaval. Forever is a very long time, so long we can't comprehend. Tell one and all about hell, including your family and friends. Hell is full of millionaires, Hollywood stars, and super athletes. It further contains kings, presidents, and many other exalted elites. Religious founders and leaders have gone to hell after they departed. Such unrighteous people died, then their fiery punishment started. If you're a Christian now, you have the best this life offers. The real, true value is in the Lord Jesus, not in the coffers. Hold on to what you have so that no man will take your crown. We must hold firmly to the end to share in Christ and therein be found. If you like that, you can go to the main website. EOMIN.org and print that out. That's EOMIN.org and you can print that out. As I stated several minutes ago, I'd like to preach a message today entitled Hell in the Bible. I'd like to direct your attention to an Old Testament scripture, Psalm 11, verses 6 and 7. And while you're turning there, I like to say the greatest danger in the universe, with no close second, is this horrible place we commonly call in our day hell. The greatest danger is not nuclear war, it's not global warming, it's not worldwide famine or plague, and it's not the reign of the Antichrist. The greatest danger is so terrifying, so frightening, it's most horrifying, far beyond your worst nightmare, based on the Bible. And beyond the grave, awaiting the lost, who are deceived and refuse the precious Lord Jesus Christ, this real place is there. It has swallowed them up, gobbled them up, but they're still suffering in pain. And hell is going to gobble many more. And most people alive today will go into that place. Psalm 11, 6 and 7. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. Cults focus in on the love and mercy of God exclusively, and they neglect God's holy wrath and anger mentioned in that passage and also in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. This is a little book in the Old Testament that a lot of people don't even know exist. It says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The people that believe in annihilationism, as in Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, Ed Fudge, David's servant, and others, that's quote-unquote David's servant, they say, well, there's a consuming fire awaiting the eternally lost. But what does the Bible say about that consuming fire? It actually does say there's a consuming fire, but what does that mean? Listen to this, Psalm 21, 8 and 9. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. Yep, no doubt about it. Amen. But that same Hebrew word that can be translated not only consume, it can be translated devour or eaten up. It's found also in Psalm 69, verse 9. And it says this, zeal for your house consumes me. Now that's quoted in the New Testament in conjunction with what the Lord Jesus did when he flipped over the tables of the money changers and made a whip and drove them all out. And that's in John chapter 2, verse 17. So obviously the Lord Jesus, though the zeal consumed him, he was not annihilated out of existence. So the fire that consumes is not annihilation. You have to compare scripture with scripture, and it becomes clear when you do that. Now let's jump over to the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So the very first time we ever hear in the New Testament in the English translation of the Bible the word hell, it's found in Matthew 5, verse 22. The Greek word is actually Gehenna, and every time that Greek word is found in the New Testament, Jesus used it except one time in the book of James. But right here, Matthew 5, 22, Jesus said, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. So at this point in time, imagine if you were there initially and you heard Jesus speak of this, all you would know at this point is that he's talking about some kind of fire and he's talking about some kind of danger, but you don't really know much more. He said there's danger associated with the fire of hell. Now we're going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount in a minute, but before we go there, there's another first time for the Lord Jesus. The very first time we ever hear the word second death also came from the Lord Jesus, really, in essence, referring to the same place where the eternally lost go. And that's found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So now we know this fire is a place of danger, Matthew 5:22, but it's also a place of hurt. And here it's called the second death, which is synonymous with the lake of fire or the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But Revelation 2, 10 and 11 is a hell warning to those who had already been saved. So please understand this. Hell warnings in the Bible are not just given to people never saved. Hell warnings in the Bible have been given to people who were already saved and currently walking with the Lord Jesus. And that includes everybody that will hear this message. Every single one. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. This time, Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said this. He says, I tell you. Now, when he said that, you better listen up. Because now you're going to find out what the Lord of glory has to say. Here's our judge. He's telling us something, and we better listen. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So Jesus focused in on a sin, and the sin that he focused in on was adultery. That is mental adultery, as in pornography, which is a very prevalent sin among men. Multitudes of men are in hell right now because of the sin of pornography. And a whole lot of wicked people have gotten very rich over pornography at the expense of souls. But Jesus said something else. Matthew 5, verse 30, the very next verse, he said this. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus must have really shocked these people. You can imagine hearing the sermon for the very first time. Jesus is speaking of a place called Gehenna or hell in our English translations. And he said it's better for you to cut your hand, your foot off, gouge your eye out, rather than to be thrown into that place. That word translated thrown, it's the same Greek word we get our word ball from, like you throw a ball. And that's what the angels will do. The wicked people will be thrown like a piece of garbage into this fire. Jesus said it's better to gouge your right eye out, cut your right hand off, than to go into Gehenna. Now, Jesus never exaggerated. If he never exaggerated, how could he say that? He could say it because it's true. It's true. Oh, folks, grab hold of this. We're talking the greatest danger that exists in the universe. And it's still a real danger for you and all those you know. Then we come down to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Also, still in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. But the gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Two gates, two roads, two groups of people, few and many. Only the few traveling the hard road that leads to life. And isn't that true? Isn't that the case? Isn't that what you've seen? If you're a Christian, you can identify with that. That's what you have observed. Only very few people are walking the Christian life, following Jesus. All right here. Jesus described the real Christian life, and it's not easy, smooth, and smooth sailing right into the kingdom. In reality, there's pain and suffering and adversity and hardship and tears and people sinning against you. There'll be betrayals. You'll get stabbed in the back. And right to the end of your life, there'll be all kind of suffering and adversity. But you must endure all that and stay in Christ to get into paradise. There's a battle raging for souls. It's an all-out battle for eternity and souls, including yours and those that you love the most. And then one more time, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:19. Jesus spoke of fire again. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, in Matthew 5:28-29, he spoke of the sin of adultery that will send you to that fire. And here, Matthew 7:19, he spoke of a sin of omission. That is, not bringing forth good fruit. That'll land you into this fire. Can you imagine how the people were shocked back then to hear what Jesus said? Oh, Jesus preached about hell. Did he preach about hell because he was unjustly trying to scare people? No, no. This is the loving, merciful God of truth, wanting people to know what reality is and what's awaiting most people and what to avoid at all costs. Avoid it at all costs. That's what he's saying. Avoid it at all costs. Oh, you got to listen to this. Now I'm going to jump away from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go over to what Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut off from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Everlastingly shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now that blows away and that refutes this lunatic idea among non-Catholics. It's sort of like a Protestant purgatory where some people are teaching you go to hell for a while and then afterwards you'll finally get out of hell and you get to go to paradise. Not according to this verse and not according to all these other verses I'm yet to share. So there, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9, the mention is on the power of God. And in Revelation, they're praising and mentioning the holy, holy, holy God. So his holiness and his power are mentioned. Now imagine that. That's what it's like in heaven. Imagine being in the presence of such a holy, infinitely powerful God. Hallelujah. And that same God is love. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paradise. Oh, folks, you got to get in. You got to avoid this place called hell at all costs. Jesus said if you have to, gouge your eye out, cut your hand and foot off. You got to get in. And then John the Baptist, second greatest preacher that ever lived. Only Jesus was a greater preacher than him. John the Baptist said, Matthew 3, verse 10, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, that's the first time in the New Testament you read a fire cited this way. John the Baptist was the first one to mention it. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And then just two verses later, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, he said this, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So now all of a sudden, we find out this fire beyond the grave awaiting those that die in their sins is unquenchable. It's unquenchable. Other verses say, it's eternal and it's raging. Remember those adjectives. The eternal, unquenchable, and raging fire of hell. In Jesus' teaching, commonly called the wheat and tares, the Lord Jesus, for the very first time, he mentioned a description which is perfect about this place called hell. It's the fiery furnace. He mentioned it twice. Listen to this. Matthew 13, 41, 42, and 43. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all due evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. Disciples came, wanted to know what all this meant. And in Matthew 13, 49 and 50, Jesus said this. This is how we'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like party time to me. How about you? Does weeping and gnashing of teeth sound like party time to you? Jesus said that's where the wicked go, but the righteous, they're going somewhere different. They're going to go into the kingdom of their Father. But who are the wicked? Well, we got to back up a few verses. Matthew 13, 41. This is who's going into the fiery furnace. It says, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That's what it says. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he said. He spoke of this place beyond the grave, on the other side of the grave. The grave is not the end. The grave is not the end. Jesus never believed it was the end. And hell is not this life. Jesus spoke of this fire on the other side of the grave. But there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in this fiery furnace. Now, when I was a little boy, my grandfather had a cast iron coal furnace. And before the fire would go out, while it's still blazing hot, he would get another shovel of coal. He'd open the door up and throw the coal in that cast iron furnace. And it was glowing orange hot. That's the kind of word picture we get here of the fiery furnace. It's a hot, unpleasant, tormentful place. So we need to know how to get righteous, because Jesus said it's only the righteous that are going to escape. The wicked, who are the majority, they're going to go to this place. So we need to know, how do we get to be righteous? So real quick, I'm going to give you the answer right now. We become righteous in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean once you're righteous, you're always righteous, because sin can change it. It says in Romans 6:16. Now here's a verse very few know about, and too bad it's not in a Romans Road plan of salvation. Here it is. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone obeying as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then the Apostle John got in on this subject, and he said this, 1 John 3:7 and 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Oh, folks, now we know. You got to trust in Jesus, put a faith in him, and do what he says. That's what it means. You got to stay with him to the end. Matthew 25, verse 30. Jesus said this, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we find out where the weeping and gnashing of teeth is, there's also darkness. This is a brand new characteristic of this horrible place that Jesus taught, avoid at all costs. If you have to cut your hand and foot off, gouge your eye out. Now we know, besides the weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's a place of darkness. But Jesus said something else, and this verse needs to be commented on, and that's what I'm going to do. Because false religions have warped it. It's Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So first of all, what Jesus is saying is, fear God more than anybody that could kill your physical body. And also it shows here that the body is not the soul because of the word both. But it says here, the soul will be destroyed. The cultists want us to believe, aha, see, that means annihilated. No, it doesn't. Does not mean annihilated. And we know it doesn't mean annihilated because the same exact Greek word, and you must interpret scripture with scripture, the same exact Greek word, Matthew 9:17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. And that word translated ruin in this translation, elsewhere it's translated destroyed or perished, and it's the same exact Greek term found in John 3:16. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever would believe on him would not perish. But in Matthew 10:28, it's translated destroy, as in the soul will be destroyed. Now, what about the wineskins? In Matthew 9:17, the wineskins were ruined, they were destroyed, they perished, but they were not annihilated out of existence. They were still there. They were ruined from their intended use. They still existed, but they were ruined. All right, folks, here's more horrifying truth. It's powerful in that it's convincing, and it's horrifying that it's true. Jude 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They suffer as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. The word suffer in Jude 7 is a present tense in the Greek. Now, when Jude wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, approximately 2,000 years earlier is when God rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed. So 2,000 years later, from that point to when Jude wrote this, they're still suffering. They weren't annihilated. So that's the homosexuals. That's what happened to the Sodomites. But homosexuals can be saved based on 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. But these weren't. They were not annihilated in God's consuming fire. But grab hold of this. Peter commented on the same group, Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2:9. And it says, God can hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. That's exactly right. If they were annihilated, their punishment would not be continuing. But that's not all. You got to grab hold of this point. That was 2,000 years ago from now. So at this point in time, it's been 4,000 years. And the people from Sodom and Gomorrah, they're still suffering eternal fire. And it's yet going to exist for another 1,000 years until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ before they appear at the great white throne judgment, at which point in time they'll be shown that their names are not in the book of life. Then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. So at that point, yet 1,000 years down the road, making a total of 5,000 years, they still were not annihilated. Their souls were destroyed in the fire. The fire consumed them, but they were not annihilated. I was just talking with a man within the last week on this very subject. All of a sudden, he brought it up, which is perfect timing. And I brought this up to him. He was speechless. And I got to tell you what I said. Now, grab hold of this. Jesus said of the apostle Judas Iscariot, who fell away. Mark 14:21. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So I got a question for you. Before you were born, what was it like? The answer is, well, you didn't know anything. You never existed at that point. And that's exactly what it would be like to be annihilated, but that's not the case for Judas. It would have been better for him to have not been born. No annihilation for Judas either. And folks, there's no annihilation for you. If you die in your sins and go to hell, you'll suffer forever. Now, in my opinion, all that was very convincing, very moving. That should change you. If you're in sin, you should repent. And don't delay. But there's more. I remember years ago, I put up a main page on the website, eomin.org, on this very subject, that there's no annihilation of the wicked dead. And I knew if I could somehow tie in the Antichrist to what happens at the very end, showing that he'll be tormented forever. And that's all people are in the same condition, then I knew for sure, conclusively, annihilation of the wicked dead has been administered a death blow. And would you just believe I was gathering my notes for this very message, and the Holy Spirit dropped it in my heart. Just at the perfect time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and a man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, the man doomed to destruction is the Antichrist, according to the context. The same Greek word for destruction in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is found in Matthew 7:13, where most people will go. Most people will go to destruction in the end. So notice, it's not just for the Antichrist, it's for people in general. Maybe your neighbor, maybe, God forbid, your loved ones, maybe, but we don't know. But again, the Antichrist and all others who die spiritually lost will go to destruction. Now grab hold of this. Revelation 19, verse 20. And in this verse, the beast is another name for the Antichrist. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, that's going to happen when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. That will happen at that point. So 1,000 years later, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we read this, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So after 1,000 years, the Antichrist still will not be annihilated. And that's the same punishment in eternal fire that will be given to all of the spiritually lost that die in that condition. But it says in the same verse, Revelation 20, verse 10, forever and ever. So what does that mean? Can that mean anything less than forever and ever? In Revelation 11, verse 15, we find out the seven angels sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So as long as God reigns, the wicked will be tormented in the lake of fire. So if their torment ends, God's reign will end, which won't happen. God's reign will never end, and their torment will never end. That's what the book is saying. like it or not. I'm certain nobody likes it. I don't like it either. But whatever, that's how it reads. This is what it says. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, this is the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the lost people are going to the same fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and that's spirit beings. So you see, the lake of fire, or Gehenna, is not the kind of fire we're acquainted with. It's a special type of fire. It's a consuming fire that destroys the soul, but does not annihilate, according to the record. So to get specific, who's going to the second death or the lake of fire? Revelation 21:8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We get some details there about specific sin. But that's not all. We got other ones. Is it any wonder that the precious Lord Jesus taught it is better to lose your eye, your hand, and your foot rather than to go to unquenchable fire? And that's what he taught. Mark 9:42-48. Read it for yourself, folks. Folks, from the very depths of your heart, deeply repent of every sin and fully commit now to the precious Lord Jesus to follow him and obey him, regardless the cost to the very end. Your very soul is at stake. We're talking paradise or the lake of burning sulfur. It's one or the other. And most people will end up in the lake of burning sulfur. You're going to have to be the example in your area. You're going to have to be the example in your town, among your family, maybe where you work at. You wonder why you can't find another godly person around. Well, most people are going to go to hell. You've got to be righteously different. Forget about the majority. You've got to be different to escape the lake of burning sulfur. And it all depends on whether or not you're faithful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end. And we're not saved in no way, shape, or form by Mary, the sacraments, water baptism, going to church, the Ten Commandments. It's a faith that submits to the Lord Jesus, that trusts in Jesus, that follows him unashamedly. And then there's a scripture that has really thrown some people into confusion. Revelation 20:14. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And they wonder, well, what's this? Well, we find out if we compare the Greek terms. Hades is found elsewhere, as in Luke 16. The rich man that died and was in fiery torment and agony in Hades, that's where he is right here. Now notice, according to this, Hades therefore is temporary, but the lake of fire is eternal. The lake of fire will swallow up death and Hades. But that doesn't change anything. The torment is still forever and ever. Oh, folks, hopefully now we can all better understand what Jesus said, Mark 8:36-37. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're not following Jesus right now, what are you selling out on? What do you put above the cost of your very soul? Mark 9:43 speaks of the fire that never goes out. And in verse 48 in that same chapter, it speaks of their worm does not die. How can you better understand how important salvation is? How do we know how important salvation is? Well, how long is eternity? How long is eternity then? It's forever. It's timelessness. It's no end. Let me give you an illustration. If every blade of grass that ever grew since creation was 10,000 years, and every leaf on every tree that ever existed since creation was 10,000 years, and every star in the sky that can be observed through the most powerful telescope would represent 10,000 years. And every grain of sand along every sea coast throughout the world, 10,000 years. Multiply all that together and multiply it again times 100 trillion, and that would just be the very beginning of eternity. So how important is salvation? How long is eternity? How long is that? It's not annihilation. It might be taught as annihilation by some, but just think how good that would be. If you were annihilated, wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. You go ahead and sin up a storm. You live like the devil. You do whatever you want. And then when you die, you don't suffer any torment, no pain. You just get wiped out of existence. Ah, what an ear tickler that is. Just like once saved, always saved, and eternal security. The devil got all kind of ear ticklers. Paul told Timothy the time would come when people are going to turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, like annihilation of the wicked dead and some of these other doctrines. I mentioned a man in Luke 16. I preached a sermon one time in the past entitled, The Cries of the Damned. And the cries of the damned was about that man and what that man said from the fires of Hades. He was in agony in fire. He said, I am in agony in this fire. Luke 16:24. And then he wanted his brothers to be warned so they would not also come to this place of torment. And he wanted them to repent so they wouldn't get there. If you have loved ones that died and went to hell, they do not want you to come there too. That is if they love you. They don't want you to fall. Oh, folks, this shows why Jesus suffered as he did, leaving heaven, going to the cross, paying the price he did to save us from this place, to bring us into paradise. Can you imagine the surprise for people who die in their sins? People who were atheists, people who were universalists, people who were cult leaders, who were false religious leaders like Mohammed or popes, and Peter was never a pope. The Jehovah's Witness leaders. How about the people that believe once saved, always saved? And they thought for sure because they once had a moment of faith and were regenerated and saved and changed. They're most assuredly going to enter heaven, but they don't. Can you imagine the surprise? In fiery torment, but it's too late. They're not going to get out. There's not going to be a second chance. This is it forever. You get one chance in this life up until the point in time of your physical death, and you don't know when that's going to occur. It could happen today. So what's it like in hell? God forbid anyone hearing me will ever go to hell, but if you do, if you go in hell, there'll be plenty of company, but not the kind of neighbors you want. It'll be, for you, a continual weeping and gnashing of teeth, continual agony and pain and fire and torment. And in that place, you'll be remembering. You'll have regret in your memories. If you ever heard this sermon, if you're hearing it right now or sometime in the future you hear it, and you die and go to hell, maybe you'll remember this sermon from hell. God forbid, don't go to hell. But also, in hell, people will most assuredly be cussing God. There will never be a kind word, never a smile, never a friendly act, never a loving act, never. The people will be unloving, hateful, and wicked. And you'll be there with the devil and demons. And the most wicked people from all generations that ever existed in that hot, dark, tormentful place. Avoid hell at all costs. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So this helps us better understand who the unrighteous are. Remember, only the righteous are going to go to paradise, and the unrighteous, also cited in Revelation 21:8, will go to the lake of fire. The unrighteous are specifically mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And also the remedy. Verse 11 is the remedy. Jesus is the remedy. Hallelujah. You need a Savior. And there's only one. There's only one Savior. One Savior for everyone worldwide. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way. But if you follow Jesus, there will be a reproach. It's one thing to mention that you believe in God, and it's totally different to mention you're following Jesus and you're believing on him for your soul salvation. When you mention that name, Jesus, oh, how the devil hates that. Oh, how the demons hate that. But Jesus has the only name under heaven given among men in which salvation found. It's either Jesus or you will be damned. And what that means is a faith in Jesus. Not Jesus and Mary. Not Jesus and your church. It's a faith in Jesus that commits to him, that follows him, does the will of God based on the Bible. So we know from these verses, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Revelation 21, 8, who's going to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But we also know there's going to be others, because backsliders who don't repent and return to salvation will also be there. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he disowned Jesus three times, and he came back to his salvation, but many don't. Some backsliders do, some don't. But bear this in mind, the lukewarm that don't repent, they'll go to this place called hell. If you don't bring forth good fruit, you'll be cut down and thrown into this fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. And if you forsook your first love, Jesus, and you don't repent, go back, you'll be there. If you love your mother, your father, your son or daughter more than Jesus, you better repent. You better put Jesus first. And that includes your wife or your husband or your job. And if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, you'll be there too. And those who disown Jesus and don't return to him, they'll be there. And remember this, you can still go to hell. You can still go to this eternal fire, even if you are a Christian at this moment. And to believe others shows that you have been misinformed. You don't know what grace is. You don't know what the gospel is. You can yet go to hell. numerous hell warnings were given to the disciples, those who were following Jesus. So the Calvinists, they believe in predestination, double predestination, meaning those that go to hell were predestined by God with no chance ever of getting saved. Now imagine that. After everything you just learned from God's word, for any religious system to teach anything so outrageously wrong based on Scripture is such a wicked misrepresentation of God. It's repulsive. And these are the Calvinists. All 5 points of Calvinism is from the devil. And John Calvin was not some kind of great theologian. Calvinism is a terrible misrepresentation of God, as is universal salvation. Universal salvation. A man in our generation, he's now deceased, Gary Amaral. He taught that all the time, unfortunately. But he wasn't alone. And what he did, he went ahead and he referred to the anti-Nicene fathers. Origen, Clement, Gregory, just to mention three, that taught universalism. That is, everybody will go to heaven. So what that says to me is that the anti-Nicene fathers are not reliable. They might have taught some truth, but that truth is mixed in with poisonous lies, as from Origen, Clement, and Gregory. Don't look to the anti-Nicene fathers, glue yourself to the Bible and the Bible alone. And if it's not based on the Bible, any argument is automatically invalidated based on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Christian doctrine and teaching and correction and rebuke and training in righteousness comes from the Scripture. That's the Christian way. Now, the Bible talks about how we get peace with God. Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaking of Jesus, the punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. Speaking of the precious Lord Jesus, the one and only Savior of mankind, talks about peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So until you come to Jesus, God's at enmity with you. You might say, well, I'm not mad at God. But that doesn't mean God's not mad at you. His wrath is abiding on you. You need peace with God. It only comes through Jesus and being justified by a submissive faith, a trusting faith in Jesus that will follow him and do the will of God. Romans 5:1. Oh, you got to hear this. So does that mean once you have peace, you always got peace? No, absolutely not. It does not mean that. Peter said, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. He's writing to people that had already been saved, that found that peace by being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them to make every effort to be found. That's when you die. Spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. This isn't heresy. This isn't cult. This isn't work salvation. This isn't legalism. It's right in your Bible. This is Christian teaching, grace teaching, the original grace teaching, not the lie from the devil called once saved, always saved grace. So folks, whatever you do, whatever, you might have botched and failed many times in your life, but whatever you do, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Whatever you do, whatever the price you got to pay, pay that price and be faithful to Jesus to the very end and in paradise, you will be forever. and you can do it. You will do it. Multitudes are there, and you'll be there too. Lean heavy on God. Guard yourself. Avoid certain people, places, and things. Get in the Bible. Fill your mind with God's word and put into practice what you read.